You know, my wife and I were talking, and this is where a lot of my sermons come out of, is our conversations. And she's a little more, like, serious than I am, but they usually go very well. But how many of you guys can say that right now, or maybe this year, or even maybe recently, have had things that went in your life that didn't go exactly as planned? I mean, let's be real. Probably everybody in this room can think of a situation, a circumstance, an event that did not go as you planned. It really is kind of the description of 2020. I don't think anything has really gone as planned for 2020 as we had hoped for, what we looked for, what we anticipated for. And you know, it's crazy because sometimes you can do all the right things and it still may not work out the way you expect it to. Or maybe even not even work out the way that's technically guaranteed to work out, right? And things just go awry. No, it makes me think of a current situation. Back when I was at our current, like, moment, back in high school, like, I was a little bit of a late bloomer, and I still kind of am in some ways, but I was a late bloomer in getting my license, and I actually got my license at 17 instead of 16, because I just didn't really, I wasn't too eager for it. It didn't matter to me. So I ended up getting my license because it was prom year, and it was going to be a time that my wife, who's my wife now, she was my girlfriend then. I've only dated and married, well, obviously married one person, but only dated one person. She's only dated me. I feel sorry for her, but I mean, we were together in high school, and we were going to go to prom together, so I did everything I could to try to make this prom special. So I made sure one of the biggest things is to be the one that drives her, right? So I made all the effort to get my license in time. I got it the day before prom. It's amazing. I love it. It was great. And then, you know, let's be real, some things unexpected happened. Like, my dad ended up blessing me. He's not a huge sports car guy. He loves Corvettes. But at this time, he had a 91 Dodge Stealth in electric blue. And it was like his pride and joy. And my sister and I pretty much trashed it throughout our existence. But anyway, it was a nice-looking car even at the time. So 91 Dodge Stealth, this was his sports car. He loved it. He entrusted it to me to drive on prom. That was probably his first mistake. But anyway, so I end up, I'm like shaking driving this thing because I'm terrified. I don't want to hit nothing, knowing my luck, a rabbit come out and hit it and the car would explode or something. Who knows? So we ended up, like, my wife and I, we lived in a town called Dillon, Virginia. There is nothing in Dillon, Virginia. Like, they just upgraded and got, like, one stoplight and a McDonald's not that long ago, okay? Before that, it was, like, 30, 40 minutes to go anywhere. It was ridiculous. So we decided that we would drive to Richmond, which was about 45 minutes away to an hour. We would drive to Richmond and go to Olive Garden, right? Because who doesn't love Olive Garden? It's really the breadsticks and the salad. But we decided to go to Olive Garden. So, like, I'm freaking out the whole way, making sure I don't hit nothing, taking my time, trying to make sure that I don't kill us or my dad kill me for hurting his car. And we eat and we come back and we had a great time. Everything was great. We got back in town and we stopped at this gas station because I needed to fill up. Well, there happened to be one of our fellow classmates there. And this dude, like, he would always drive me crazy at the time because he was the guy that was kind of overly flirtatious with, like, everybody, and it would just drove me nuts. Well, sure enough, my girlfriend slash future wife, she was looking pretty hot, still always looks pretty hot, and she was there, and he was trying to get her to twirl around and show herself off to him, and it, like, irritated me, like, because I'm the guy that I'm not really going to go, like, blow up and get in your face. Usually I, like, plot your death later kind of deal. So I didn't get all up in his face, but it irritated me. She could tell it bothered her and that it bothered me. So I was like, you know what? We're going to drive around a little bit before we get to prom. Because last thing I want to do is take prom pictures and then have this really mad, sour-looking face at my prom photo. Like, I mean, we waited for this moment. This is the highlight of our year, right? So we end up driving around. It's raining out. It's kind of a muggy day like it is right now. And as we were getting ready to make a turn to take some more time to drive, I failed to yield at a green light. And I thought I did, but I failed to because I was so distracted with what was going on. I ended up hitting a car, totaling my dad's Dodge Stealth. We still ended up going to prom. My dad didn't kill me yet. So we still went to prom and actually had the worst prom photos we could ever had. We're all sweaty looking. Our hair was all nasty. It was just gross. We literally, when we got them, threw them in the trash. They were so bad. Sadly, we did find some later, and we look at them, and we're like, oh, that's bad, you know? But needless to say, things did not go as we planned. We thought there was going to be a completely different outcome, right? I got my license. I got to drive a cool sports car. We got to go to prom. Like, it was supposed to be this amazing night that turned crazy, and it did not go as planned. So today's message is titled, "This Isn't What I Pictured." Because let's be real, 2020 isn't what we pictured, right? Things aren't going exactly the way we pictured. Even myself, I sit there and think about, wow, school's technically like starting, and I thought, you know, by now we would be like more to normality, that we would actually be able to have school, that people would be going back. I thought things are going to be shifting because the season would be changing by now. And it's not really looking that way. So out of 1 Kings 19, I'm going to talk about Elijah. Now, if you don't know the story of Elijah, before this takes place, Elijah ends up doing like this massive, like manly battle against the prophets of Baal. And they do like whose God is bigger, whose God is real, whose God is fake type of battle. So we sit there and see that the prophets of Baal, they sit there, they build this offering and this altar to do a sacrifice to Baal. And they're wailing over it, they're dancing, they're going crazy, trying to make something take place, and nothing happens. And then Elijah comes and he ends up making his altar, doing his sacrifice. And it says that God consumes it with this mighty fire and like literally destroys everything of it, just to show how big and how mighty God is. So like this epic thing takes place. And I'm like picturing like Russell Crowe, and like, because like 400 prophets get slayed afterwards. So I'm like total man movie right now. Like there's bloodshed, there's fire, there's, you know, it's amazing. So this is what takes place. And then right after that, in 1 Kings 19, it says this. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. So after this amazing, crazy victory that had taken place, that God had used Elijah, he allowed somebody to speak something over him, and he became terrified and he ran away. Things didn't work out the way he had planned. You would think that after this amazing thing took place, all these prophets are dead. Elijah probably thought the end credits were going to come up and be like, happily ever after, you know, found a new spouse or something like that. And like everything would be great and roses and be like perfect. But instead, it didn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way at all. Instead, somebody spoke something over him. He got afraid and he ran away. So if we look at this and we look at Elijah, look what took place. First, he was threatened. Second, he was afraid. And third, he was alone. Why? Because he was threatened first. Doesn't that kind of sound like now, like we're threatened with this whole COVID thing? He was afraid. We're forced to wear masks, and they tell you, wear a mask or you die. And if you don't die, you'll kill somebody else by not wearing your mask. So we've instilled this culture of fear, and then we see that Elijah was alone. He left his servant in Beersheba. He left his servant there. So he was all alone dealing with all these things that had taken place. After studying Elijah and seeing some things, that word afraid, actually many scholars believed it meant three other things. So it wasn't just fear, it wasn't just being afraid, but it meant three other words. Discouragement, depression, and despair. Discouragement, depression, and despair. If you look up the translation of those words, discouragement means to be without courage, a loss of confidence or enthusiasm, despairedness. Depression means feelings of severe despondency and dejection, a state of low spirits caused by loss of hope or courage. Despair, the complete loss or absence of hope. This is what Elijah has been feeling. If we're real, probably many of the people, even in this church, even in this nation, even in the world, are going through these very feelings. We're discouraged, we're depressed, and we have feelings of despair because things are not looking out the way we had planned. Things are not looking out the way we had hoped for. Things are just destroying our spirit by the way things were. What's really interesting with Jezebel, Jezebel threatened Elijah. Why is that interesting? Well, because she had enough power, she could have seized him and killed him right there. She could have destroyed him right there, but instead she threatened him instead of killing him. Why do you think that is? I firmly believe that Jezebel threatened him instead of killing him, because if she killed him, he would have been dead and out of the way. But if you can discourage the man of God, not only do you destroy him and his destiny, you destroy all the thousands of lives he's going to impact that are also going to come alongside him and shift things and change things. So she knew that if she could discourage him, if she could bring him some disappointment and make him feel that despair, that she could not only destroy him, but she could stop and she could hinder a move of God. So it was bigger than just taking him out. It was taking out everyone that would come after him, alongside him as well. Many of us can honestly say that right now that we probably dealt with those same feelings. We felt powerless. We felt like we weren't moving forward because of everything that has taken place. Like I said, I expected already to have like students getting ready to go back to school full time. I expected like the church to probably start growing because things are getting back to that normal flow. And things have shifted. You know, the crazy thing with the state of today is, right now, is usually we have a vision for the future. We have a vision for what's next. And the thing right now with the church is, it feels like there's no vision. Why? Because we're not going back to normal. Things are taking longer. Look, we're already in August. We're almost 9 months into this thing of craziness that has taken place in our nation. I felt like I completely lost summer and spring. I don't know about you guys, but it's just like there's no vision for the future. And when you don't have that vision for the future and you feel like all this is going to be is this despair, this discouragement, and everything else, it's hard to move forward. It's hard to go to what God has for us because we're stuck in this one spot. So after reading this, I thought of some steps that came to heart of how we can deal with these feelings of discouragement, depression, and despair. The first one is take care of the need. When Elijah, after hearing this whole thing of Jezebel, this threat, and he was afraid and he left his servant there, it says that he went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, if it was me when I was a kid and I tried to run away from my parents, by the time I got to the woods, I was like, I'm going to sit here for 3 hours. They're going to miss me. They're going to give me whatever I want. Didn't work out that way. So he ended up going a whole day's journey in the wilderness, and it said that he sat under a broom tree. And during this time that he was under this broom tree, that the Lord, it says an angel of the Lord took care of him. They fed him. He ended up sleeping, and they fed him again. So it's important that as we're going through this journey right now, if you're feeling this depression, this discouragement, this despair, the first thing you need to do is you need to take care of your responsibility. You need to take care of the things that are simple in your life. Because let's be real, if you're having a bad day, sometimes a nap and a pizza makes a world of difference. I mean, let's be real, or some ice cream. You know what I mean? It can make a world of difference in your day. But the reason why that we need to focus on those things is very hard to hear the voice of God and what God wants to do when your flesh voice is louder than the Spirit of God on your life. And that's why it's so important that you guys ever hear that thing, I'm sure I've mentioned it up here when I've been here before, is HALT. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. It's what they use a lot of times in reference when they're dealing with somebody with addiction. Why? Because that's usually when addiction comes into place. Is when we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely, when we're tired. That's usually when sin comes in, because we're at our weakest moment. And it's the same thing for us and the same thing that Elijah was facing at that moment. He needed to take care of the simple things first so he could better hear the voice of God and know what the next thing was for him to do. So the Lord took care of him. And what was really interesting after this, so first we got to take care of the need. What was interesting after this, it says that the Lord fed him. Angel of the Lord fed him some more, and then he said that you need your strength for the journey. And then we see that the second point I'm going to say is to keep moving. Because what happens is after the Lord does that, he gets Elijah to take a journey. He's still feeling depressed. He's still feeling discouraged. He's still feeling despair. But the Lord tells him that to eat, to take care of your need, and he tells him to keep moving. So then Elijah ends up taking a 40-day and 40-night journey. Why he's feeling all these things. And you're like, well, why is that important? Because here's the reality. If you're feeling that way, you can't stay in that place. You got to keep moving. Because if you don't keep moving, you're going to die where you're at. you're going to stay where you're at. You have to keep moving. And trust me, I'm sure Elijah didn't feel like moving. I'm sure he didn't want to move forward. I'm sure he was content staying under that tree and withering and dying, because he even said it himself, that I'm the last one left. And he said, Lord, take my life. But here's the reality, is that we got to keep moving forward. We got to keep going. So he dealt with that despair, that depression, that discouragement 40 days, but he kept moving. He kept going forward to where God was leading him to go. So it's so important, because as it is in the flesh, it is in the spirit. If you feel weak in the flesh, you definitely weak in your spirit. Because what's going to happen is the voice of your flesh is going to overturn anything the Spirit's saying to you. You have to be strong in the Spirit. So you got to take care of the simple need first, so that way you can make the journey. So that way you can go to the place where God wants you to go. Because when you go through a hard time, God's going to want you to press in. He's going to want you to push in closer to His presence. So where do you think God was sending Elijah? He was sending him to a cave. He said, take 40 days, 40 nights on this journey, go to this cave. This cave is actually pretty significant. I'm about to give you a little bit in a second. But the third point, so the first one was take care of the need. The second was keep on moving. Keep on moving. Don't stop. The third one is to have an encounter with God. He was pushing Elijah to the cave because he wanted to have an encounter with him. God wanted to have an encounter with Elijah. But in order to have that encounter, Elijah had to press in. He had to keep moving. He couldn't stay where he's at. Sometimes you got to praise and shout when you don't feel like praising and shouting. Sometimes you got to turn on the worship music when you'd rather watch Netflix. Sometimes you got to press in if you want to go to the next place. So what was so neat about this whole cave thing is that many scholars believe that this cave wasn't just a cave, but they believe that it very well could have been the cleft of the rock. Do you know what the cleft of the rock was? That's where Moses experienced the presence of God. And he told Moses to cover his face and I will pass by you and you'll get a glimpse of me. So he encouraged Elijah to keep moving because he had an appointment to make. You can't stay in your disappointment because you have an appointment to attend. And that appointment is getting in the presence of God. And what's so amazing about him getting in the presence of God and having this encounter with him is that he even allows Elijah to vent and to complain. Elijah sits there, like, get this. This is what takes place. First, he says, while Elijah's in the cave, he's like, get ready. I'm about to pass by. So Elijah covers his face, and he goes to stand outside this cave. What's cool is it says that a mighty wind was taking place as if it was to destroy the mountains. And then it said a mighty earthquake took place. And then it said this roaring fire took place, but it said God was in none of them. So as Elijah was waiting for God to pass by, all this craziness took place and God wasn't in those things. But then when it got to the most terrifying part, when it was all quiet and it was all silent, that's when the presence of God came in. You've got to get in your quiet place. You've got to get in the presence. You got to get in there and you got to listen to his voice and you got to wait on him. And there might be an earthquake. There might be a fire. There might be some strong wind, but you can't move. You got to stay there because you have an appointment with him. You have an appointment with the king. So we see that Elijah ends up getting in this appointment with God. And the first thing God says to him, and God already knows because he knows everything, right? First thing he says to him is like, why are you here? I mean, it's like going through a McDonald's drive-thru and like, what do you want? Like, why are you here? I'm like, I want a fry, dude. Like, so he tells him, why are you here? But what's so cool is God allows him to vent. He allows him to release. And Elijah says, dude, I was the only one standing and all this stuff has come against me. And he's like, I just want to die. No one else is standing with you. It's just me. And he unloads all this thing. Why do you think God did that? I firmly believe God did that because sometimes we have to get in the presence of God and we got to get real. He already knows what we're dealing with. He already knows what we're thinking. But when we say it out loud and we say it to him, we're giving it to him. We're releasing that thing to him. Just as it says in the Word of God, to confess your sins to one another, it's the same thing, because when you confess your sins, you break the power off of it. It's no longer a stronghold. It no longer has authority on your life. You're releasing that thing. You're breaking it. So when you come in the presence of God and you tell him, God, I'm frustrated this is taking place. I'm feeling this, God. You're giving to him and he's breaking that thing off of you. Why? Because you're carrying a weight and you're carrying a burden you were never meant to carry. It was supposed to be given to him. So we have to make sure that we get into the presence of God and just be quiet. And then when we hear that voice, tell him what you're feeling. Tell him what you're going through. And then you wait on his voice. And what's so interesting is God gives his reply. He gives his reply. And God sits there and he tells him the next steps. He lets him vent, but then he tells him the next steps. He says, Elijah, this is what I want you to do right now. I want you to go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. Because sometimes in order for you to move forward, you have to go back the direction you came because you went on the wrong path. Sometimes you have to go back to where you started because you took a trail that you weren't meant to take. So he tells Elijah that you have to go back. And as you go back, remember this. I want you to anoint two people as kings over their territories. It was Jehu and Hazael. I want you to appoint these people as king. And then he said, I want you to raise up Elisha as your successor. And then he says, get this. There are over 7,000 people that have not bowed down to Baal. So when you feel like you're the only one going through something, I'm telling you right now, God is saying there are thousands more right now feeling what you're feeling. They're going through what you're going through. They're feeling that depression. They're feeling that despair. They're feeling that sense of hopelessness and dispiritedness. But God is saying, you are not alone, but not only are you not alone, I am with you. And what's so more, like even amazing, is the fact that he said 7,000 more will not bow down to Baal. But look at this. 7,000 may not bow down to Baal, but he chose you for something particular. He didn't choose the other 7,000 to go stand before and to go against Baal and to build an altar under God so God could consume it. He chose you. You are chosen for a particular task, a particular mission right now. So we need to keep that in mind that no matter what despair or hopelessness that you're going through, other people are feeling that. But he also has a mission specifically for you in this time. And we can't stay in a place of despair. We can't stay in a place of discouragement because it'll destroy us because then we can't move forward to what God has for us next. And that's my final point. After having an encounter is to focus on the next. There's something bigger at hand and we have to keep moving forward. We have to get in the presence. We have to hear the voice of God, and then we have to focus on what's next. Another thing that's really interesting that God did, when he said the 7,000, he exposed the lie that Elijah was believing in. He was believing that he was the only one left. A lot of times that depression, that hopelessness you're feeling, that discouragement that we're buying into, more often than not, it's probably a lie from the enemy. It's something that we're buying into that we weren't supposed to believe and something we weren't supposed to hold on to. But when you take that to God and you release it to him, he'll expose the truth. He'll tell you what it really is, and he'll tell you you're not alone. He'll remind you of your purpose, and he'll direct your steps to the next place you're supposed to be. I'm going to get ready and close, and I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come up here. So if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling despair, we need to take care of our physical needs first. Don't neglect the simple things. Don't neglect the responsibilities because it paralyzes you. You have to keep on moving. You can't stay here. And even though you don't feel like it and you want to stay in your bed, you got to get up. You got places to go. Why? Because you have an appointment. You have an appointment with the king. 3, you have to have an encounter. There is no replacement for the presence of the Lord. There is no replacement. You have to have an encounter with God. And like I said, when you're there, he's going to clarify some things for you. He's going to show you what's a lie. He's going to show you what's the truth. He's going to show you the next step. And then finally, you have to focus on the next. You have to focus on what's next. We can sit there and be discouraged how 2020 didn't work out the way we wanted to and how things didn't come together the way we thought. But here's the thing. It doesn't mean that we can't start getting prepared for what's next. It doesn't mean we can't start focusing on the lives that we want to impact and change. It doesn't mean that we can't focus on the next mission we're supposed to take, the next outreach we're supposed to do, the next message we're supposed to preach. We have to be focused on the next. A neutral car doesn't roll uphill. I hate to tell you, I've tried. Okay, you got to put a little gas, you know. You got to push the gas pedal a little bit. If you really want to move forward, it's going to take you pressing in. It's It's going to take you pressing in. He could have sat there and blamed Jezebel, like, Lord, I'm not going to continue because it's Jezebel's fault. No, you got to take responsibility, and you got to want it, and you got to move forward. You got to move forward. There might be a lot of things that come your way this year that you didn't plan, or even next year that you didn't plan for. But you know what? God's got a bigger picture in store for you. You've got an appointment with the King, and he's going to clarify everything. He's going to give you something to focus on and to work towards. Disappointment is a place we pass through, not a place we stay. The funny thing about Jezebel, this is what I find so interesting. Jezebel wasn't the king. Ahab was the king. Sometimes we're giving authority to someone who doesn't even deserve to have the authority. She has no authority. Like, she was maybe the queen, but here's the reality. In that time, it didn't matter if she was the queen. The king was still above her, right? There was someone more powerful than her. And the same thing for us is we're giving Jezebel a little too much power and allowing her to dictate our lives, just like Elijah allowed her to dictate him being afraid and being disappointed and being discouraged. God is saying that you don't have to worry about Jezebel because I'm bigger than Jezebel. My authority is bigger than Jezebel's authority. We need to stop giving power to something that doesn't deserve the power. We need to stop giving power to something that is weaker than our God. There's one other thing I noticed in Elijah, and this is kind of my interpretation, so bear with me. That's really scary if I start with that. But what I found very interesting, it says that God told Elijah that when you go to Damascus and everything else, you anoint the kings. But then he said, go find your successor. Go appoint your successor. Other translations will also say this. They will say, go find your replacement. And that speaks to me because I feel like if we stay in a place too long, if we allow ourselves to stay under that broom tree, God is going to raise somebody else to carry the mantle we were supposed to carry. We can't stay under the broom tree because you know what? There's things we got to do. And God said that to him, to go appoint your replacement. Now, does that mean that God was directly replacing him? Maybe not. But that tells me that, you know what? I don't want to stay under the tree, and I don't want to be so depressed and so discouraged and so filled with despair that I can't move forward to impact the lives that God wants me to impact. Don't stay there. Don't give up your mantle. What's so amazing, too, with Elijah is that after this all takes place, when he got in the presence of God, that's when his discouragement and everything was removed. That's where you're going to get it removed, is when you get in the presence of God. Making it there may be the hard step. It's probably going to be the hardest step is making it there. But you have to, because you got to survive. You ain't going to survive staying where you're at. But what was kind of cool is that after this all took place, he wasn't discouraged anymore. He had his purpose. But also, he went and anointed Elisha to follow in his steps. He wasn't alone anymore either. God's not expecting you to carry it all alone. One, he's going to be with you, but he's also going to bring people alongside you that you're going to mentor, that you're going to teach, that you're going to raise up, and you guys are going to be in unity together, but you're not going to face everything alone. Let's be real. If he didn't get rid of his servant in Beersheba to begin with, maybe he wouldn't have still been struggling and had to take this journey, because let's be real. When you got some people who are running after God as hard as you are, they're going to expose some things too. They're going to speak some life into you. They're going to tell you the truth as well. You're not meant to carry the journey alone. You're not meant to. You've got a mantle to carry. And not only do you have a mantle to carry, you have people that are going to come alongside you that are going to carry that mantle even further. Even further. If I can go ahead and get everyone to stand, we're going to go ahead and close. I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe you are in this place right now and you're feeling depressed and you're feeling despair and you're feeling discouragement. We've all had situations that have almost impacted us so much that it paralyzed us from moving forward. But I'm telling you, you cannot stay there. Baby steps, man. Get that pizza. You get it this afternoon, okay? Take the baby steps. Keep moving into the presence of God. And when you get there, trust me, it's going to start to turn around. And even though it may still seem like the situation's there, God's going to take all those things you're feeling, all that heaviness, all that stuff you weren't supposed to carry, and he's going to strip it off of you, and he's going to lead you and guide you to the next step, the next place you're supposed to be. If I can get everyone just to go ahead and bow their heads and close their eyes, we're going to close out. I don't know if this message speaks to anybody, but if there's anybody in this house right now that says, you know what, Conrad, I've been going through these things. 2020 has been giving me these feelings. Maybe you weren't planning on your kids staying home a little longer for school. Maybe there's some things that took place in your job, and maybe you're feeling the weight of that stuff that you weren't supposed to carry. If that's you today, all I want to do is pray with you. That's it. All I want to do is pray with you. If that's you today, nobody looking around, I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. I want to stand in agreement for freedom to take place in your house. I want to stand in agreement that the hope and the joy of the Lord will fill you up, that you will no longer stay under the broom tree, but you'll move forward to Damascus. You'll be anointing the next kings. You'll be carrying the next mantle and handing it over to Elisha. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray over you guys. Dear Jesus, Father, I just thank you and I praise you, God, for who you are. I thank you and praise you, God, that your hope, your mercy, your joy, your peace never runs out, God. Father, I pray for everybody under the sound of my voice, God, that you break discouragement, you break despair, Father. You break depression, Lord. We curse it in Jesus' name. It has no authority. It has no place on our lives. We're not giving Jezebel any credit, God, but we're going to the King, Father. And I pray that you fill everybody's cup to overflowing with your presence, God, with your joy, with your peace, Lord God, with your hope, with your purpose, Father, that you fill them up right now and that you expose every lie of the enemy that's being spoken over them, every lie of the enemy that's being stuck in their head, God. We curse it right now. In Jesus' name, we ask you, reveal it. You fill them up. Give them fresh anointing, fresh power, Lord God, as they walk out of here, Father, Lord, that they will win souls for the kingdom. They will have favor over everything they touch. And no longer, Lord, will they be hindered, God, but they will be moving forward, Jesus. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray. And you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.